السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تخزني يوم يبعثون، يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم. صدق الله العظيم. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. علماء الكرام، most respected elders and brothers and our mothers and sisters who may be listening over receivers or streaming, in these verses of the Quran al-Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the dua of Ibrahim ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wa salam. We know that Ibrahim alayhi salam was amongst the high ranking anbiya and prophets, and from amongst the forefathers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised Ibrahim alayhi salam in a number of places in the Quran Majid, and in particular we may have recalled during the time of Eid, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the great patience and perseverance of Ibrahim alayhi salam in that particular test with regards to his son Ismail alayhi salam, and how he had passed the test with flying colors. So this was no ordinary Nabi. Every single Nabi is extremely great, but of course Allah has given some ranks above the others, as Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلْ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ, that some have given a rank and have been given virtue above others. So this was a very great Nabi, but despite his greatness, despite his acceptance in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we find that he was an embodiment of humility. And this should be a lesson for each and every one of us. And this is actually a sign of greatness, that the greater a person becomes, the more humble he actually becomes within his own heart. And of course, the greatest amongst the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But yet we find that famous incident where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would perform salah, hatta tawarramat qadamahu, until the mubarak feet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would become swollen. So when she inquired, O Nabi of Allah, Allah has forgiven your sins, why are you exerting yourself to such an extent? The response that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave was, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. The gist of that means that if Allah has been so kind to me, if Allah has showered me with so many bounties and favors, should I not then intensify my appreciation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Just on a side note, somebody came to see me this morning, mashallah. His business is doing very well. And he says, Morana, you know, it's been so many years, and the first time that now I am debt free. Mashallah, it's such a good thing to hear. We should become happy when we hear that other people are prospering. A believer should be one that we sincerely wish well for every single believer. So I mentioned to him that, brother, now that Allah is blessing you with wealth, my advice to you is remain grounded on the earth. Because what happens when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts opening up his doors and his bounties upon a person? then it can be very easy for that person to become intoxicated by the wealth which is now flowing in. That wealth starts flowing in, and wealth by its nature is very intoxicating. The person then becomes intoxicated, and then what happens? It starts getting to their head, and I was able to do this, I made the correct decision, and you know, I was able to speak to that person, and because of that one phone call, this happened. So now the person starts attributing those achievements to himself. This is extremely dangerous. So I said to him that, brother, you remember those hard times that you went through? Never forget it. Let that be a means of keeping you down to earth. That I remember that time when I was going to other people asking them for loans. So now when other people come to you and asking you for loans, so now you are, Allah has made it such that you went through that difficulty so that you can understand the plight of others. This is a sign, inshallah, that you will become great in whichever field you are. So a lesson for us as believers, and these Jummah platforms are about inspiration and about rejuvenating our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whenever you've achieved something in your life, don't ever forget your humble beginnings. That how you started off. And that will keep you down to earth. And we find this as a salient feature in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the pinnacle of his victory, entering Makkatul Mukarrama. What was the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? As we find in the books of history, the Nabi of Allah, his head was closed down to the saddle of the conveyance. Tears were rolling down his Mubarak cheeks. And he was attributing, his heart was filled with gratitude and appreciation. That, oh Allah, you are the one who made this possible. That now I am entering Makkatul Mukarrama in a victorious manner. So a person must never forget his roots. A person should remain down to earth. The greater you become, the more humble you should become. And coming back to this dua of Nabi Ibrahim, ala nabiyyina alayhi salatu wassalam, despite his greatness, he makes this dua, wala tukhzini yawma yub'athu. That, oh Allah, do not disgrace me on the day of judgment. Now imagine, this is a Nabi of Allah. His entire life has been invested in bringing and connecting people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We would say that even the sleeping of the Nabi is a form of ibadah. As we say, sometimes they say that the sleep of the ulama is a means of earning them rewards. So somebody raised an objection that how is this possible? The answer that was given, that during the time of Qurbani, we'll find that we have these people who are hired for skinning the animals. So whilst they're skinning the animal, every so now and again, they'll move back and they'll take that knife and they'll start sharpening the knife. So we don't say that, listen, you sharpen the knife for 10 minutes, I'm going to be deducting 10 minutes from your salary. In fact, we appreciate the fact that they're sharpening the knife, because we know that by them sharpening the knife, they'll be able to skin much faster. They'll be much more efficient in their skinning. In the same way, if that alim or that Nabi of Allah did not get rest, that by virtue of his rest, he's able to excel and he's able to exert himself more in the service of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is great hope that Allah, they will reward them for their sleep as well. Nevertheless, such a great Nabi, despite his greatness, he's saying, Ya Allah, do not disgrace me on the day of Qiyamah. Do not disgrace me on the day of judgment. That is why I heard from our late Mu'anis Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali in this very masjid, where he quoted Hazrat Tanvir Rahmatullah Ali, we know a very great personality. He used to say that every day there is this one concern that devours me up from within myself. That despite all my achievements, and if we find, we look at the achievements of Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, this has been recorded and this has been acknowledged not only in the Indian subcontinent, but even in the Arab world this has been celebrated. If you pick up the book of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Rahimahullah, then there too he has mentioned and he has acknowledged the works of Hakimul Ummah, Maulana Ashraf Ali Sahib Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, that in a short period of time he was able to write over 1,000 books. So he says that there is this one concern that devours me up from within, that I do not know what will be my condition on the day of Qiyamah. That whether Allah will accept all my efforts or not. That I do not know, perhaps a person did an action, but he did that action for some ulterior motive. And because of that, despite how great that action may have been viewed, but because of that lack of sincerity, it was not accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That fear is something that keeps me grounded to the earth. To such an extent that he used to say that every day when I wake up, I address myself and I say that, oh, Hakimul Ummah, oh, Ashraf Ali, that from the entire Muslim Ummah, you are the worst. You are the worst from the entire Muslim Ummah. Because if Allah does not forgive your sins, what will be your condition be on the day of Qiyamah? And then he used to say, Balke suar or janwar se bhi kab battarhu fil ma'an. That in fact I may be even worse than a swine and a dog. Because if Allah snatches away iman from my heart, then on the day of Qiyamah, the disbeliever will be flung into the fire of Jahannam, whereas the animal will be turned into dust. So in that sense, if Allah takes away iman from my heart, then I am even worse than an animal. So this way he used to address himself every morning, not allowing any form of pride or vanity to enter the heart. So Ibrahim ala Nabina alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, Ya Allah, do not disgrace me on the day of Qiyamah. Meaning he didn't regard himself as being very great in any way whatsoever. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the scene of the day of Qiyamah. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. The day of Qiyamah is such a day that neither will wealth nor one's children be of any assistance to the person to try and save that person from the fire or from the anger or from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Except that person who will come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a pure heart. I heard this tafsir from Yunus Patel Sahib rahmatullah again in this masjid, where he quotes Allama Alusi Baghdadi rahmatullah. And if there's some error in our discussion, then you can attribute it to this weak servant. But nevertheless, he quotes five commentaries of Allama Alusi Baghdadi rahmatullah, and we'll discuss briefly these five commentaries. And I would like to tie it up particularly to a upcoming event that would be applicable to us. But amongst these tafsir, that who will that person be that will be saved from the disgrace and punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah? It will be that person with a purified heart. Now the question is, how do we know that our heart is purified? Like a person in this world, if to know the condition of the heart, there's some mechanism, there's some way to measure it. The person will, you know, maybe do a blood pressure test or go for a blood test itself. And now he will get a readout, this is the condition and these are your levels and this is the cholesterol and this is whatever it may be. Now the person has a full analysis of the condition of his blood. And now if the person knows that he's got a blood disorder, that listen, you've got high cholesterol and there's a possibility that you could have a stroke or heart attack, the person becomes very concerned. Your sugar levels are very high. The person becomes very concerned because our well-being and our health is important to us, and it should be important to us. It is an amanat. But just as we are concerned about our physical health, we also need to be concerned about the spiritual dimension. And subhanallah, ulama-i kiram have given us some indicators that how do we know that the heart is spiritually purified. A person can make the claim that, you know, I've got a very pure heart. But there needs to be some proof. And there needs to be some evidence that can prove, that can substantiate that the person's heart is purified. So here, the first indicator is that الَّذِي يُرْشِدُ بَنِيهِ إِلَى الْحَقِّ. That individual who directs his children towards haq, towards the right direction. He gives good guidance for his children. This is a sign that the person has got a purified heart. And this I want to tie up, respected elders and brothers and those of us who are fathers and the mothers who are listening, that these children that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have granted us, this is a great bounty and a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask those parents who are unable to have children, how they long and how they wish they have children. Or sometimes you find a person because of some circumstances, they didn't get married, now they're all alone, they have absolutely no children, their life becomes very lonely. But the person who has got children, subhanallah, these children bring vibrance, they bring color, they bring flavor to a person's life. We say, what is that home without children? So children are a great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But remember that every bounty comes with a corresponding set of responsibilities. There's a responsibility attached to it, whether we like it or we don't like it. When the person signs that, sheet of nikah, he says, nakahtuha wa qabiltuha, automatically there is a expectation from him. Now if the wife says, listen, I need milk, bread, I need these things in the house, then what are you asking all of this for? I just said, nakahtuha wa qabiltuha. I don't know anything about milk and bread. So it's understood that as soon as you've accepted this woman into your marriage, it comes with a corresponding set of responsibilities. You need to clothe her, you need to feed her, you need to provide for her some place, some shelter that is comfortable for her. So it's understood. In the same way, if Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with children, these children that Allah has blessed you is a great responsibility, is an amana. Our late Moez Patel Sahib Rahmatullah has written a kitab. It's called Removing the Safety Net. We should take the trouble to read this book. It is really inspirational for those who have parents. A person, when he buys a cell phone, now he is concerned that I need to, know how to use the cell phone. What are the features of this car? How do I maximize my benefit from this cell phone, from this car, from this appliance for the woman folk? In the same way, these children that are there, we need to educate ourselves that what is the best way to bring up these children? That we need to bring up the children in a wholesome environment. There has to be a careful balance. Our late Moinus Patel Sahib Rahmatullah used to say that in today's times, we should place great emphasis to stay away from haram, but give the nafs plenty of halal. So subhanAllah, what a balanced approach. You'll find some people when they become pious, then they cut out everything that is halal in their lives. They don't even laugh and don't even play. When you meet that person, he's not even smiling anymore because he's seeing Jahannam in front of him. Malakul Maut is behind him. So where does he have time to smile? But yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Nabi of Allah, who had the greatest fikr of the ummah, when he would enter the home, he would be smiling. Lana shamsun walil afaqi shamsun. We don't have time to go into that. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha says that the Nabi of Allah, when he would enter the home, it would be as if the sun had risen within the home. He would bring light, he would bring flavor to the home, he would bring color to the home. Yet he had the greatest fikr and concern. So we find that Hazrat Mu'ayyinus Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi would say that stay away, put all the emphasis in staying away from haram, but give the self plenty of halal. It's halal food that we can eat. There are good places that we can go to such an extent that Mu'ayyinus used to say that find one beach that is secluded where there is no fitna taking place. Go there, take the family there, let them also enjoy that scenery. It has an impact on the person. Nature has a great impact on the person. Nevertheless, so give the nafs plenty of halal. The same way when it comes to bringing up our children, we need to be very positive in the bringing up of our children. We are working daily with children. We're not saying that we are, experts in the field, but from the little experience that we've been noticing, we find that many, many homes there's a very toxic environment within the home. Sometimes you'll find that the child is becoming, rebellious just because of the technique that the parent is using. For example, just to give an example, you'll find that the mother is constantly screaming and shouting at that son of hers or that daughter of hers. And now what's happening is sometimes those children, that child, is actually seeking more negative attention. Because now sometimes there's two children and the parent compares the one child to the other. That your little brother, look at how he's behaving and you can't even behave like him and I'm sick and tired of your nonsense. And the mother goes on and on. And now that child is getting no attention. The only way he's getting attention is when the mother screams at him. So what he does, he increases his negative behavior. And so what happens? The mother becomes more and more frustrated. And now when the father comes from work, he had a stressful day. The mother offloads there. And now he gets more, ignited and more intensified. And now you find that the father is screaming and sometimes even going to the extent of beating up the son. And it just creates more resentment, more hate in the child. This is not how children should be brought up. If we study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam won the sahaba ikram over, we'll be inspired. How much of screaming and shouting was there in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? But what was the outcome and what was the end result? That the Sahaba ikram loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to such an extent that they were prepared to sacrifice their lives for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I had one particular case where the parent mentioned to me that Marana, the eldest son, is just troubling the wife. And the youngest son, mashallah, I asked him, do you ever compare? He said, no, we're always comparing. So I told him, I want you to tell the wife just to back off a little. And as soon as the son does something good, anything, the smallest thing. He took the spoon and put it in the, you know, the dishwasher or in the dishes. The smallest thing. I want you all to celebrate it. Make a big issue out of it. And after, mashallah, alhamdulillah, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after about 2 weeks, he came back and said, Morana, you know, I can't thank you enough that now he is making an effort because we are acknowledging his good. This morning I had a father who became very emotional. And I mentioned the same point to him. He said, Morana, I'm just realizing now the son of mine, I have an elderly family member that stays in the home. He's about 95. This son of mine goes and helps. He said, there was not a single day that I ever thanked him. I'm going to go home and I'm going to buy a chocolate and give it to him. This is what we need to do. Instead of screaming and shouting at our children, we need to motivate them in a positive way. Give them mahabbah and give them love. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rahmah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala far supersedes the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way, when we are bringing up our children, when we are advising our wives, when we are advising our family members, it should be done with great mahabbah, great love. Subhanallah, it is mentioned of Dr. Abdul Hayy Arifi rahmatullah ali, who was a khalifa of Hazrat Anbi rahmatullah ali, that on one occasion somebody raised an objection that, Hazrat, your son doesn't even keep a beard. You telling everyone else to keep a beard, but your own son doesn't keep a beard. So he mentioned, he said that my very keeping of a beard is sufficient advice for my son. And he sits in this gathering. But he kept and he maintained that relation of mahabbah between his son until, mashallah, eventually that change comes. So sometimes we have to use a lot of hikmah and use a lot of wisdom in bringing up the children. Sometimes certain things need to be set in certain ways. So there is a careful balance that we need to maintain. Of course, the other extreme is that the parents don't advise their children anything. And they get upset if somebody else advises their children. That is another extreme. So there's a careful balance that we need. We do not be too harsh, neither do we completely abstain from advising them. Because if that's the case, then we are not able to advise them at all. There has to be that point where we can advise them. And the child should also know that my father, my mother is advising me because of their mahabbah and because of their love for him, for me. So nevertheless, the first tafsir of this verse of the Quran and Majid, which indicates that the heart is purified, that the person makes an effort to direct his children in the correct path, along the correct path. And for this, together with the advice, we have to be concerned about the environment that our children are being exposed to. We need to pay attention to this. We cannot expect that the children are put in a harsh environment and they're not going to be had, a negative impact is not going to come onto them. So we have to be very careful about the environment that our children are exposed to. And removing the safety net, which is a book written by Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, Hazrat Mohanus Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, if you look at the title itself, that if the child is unable to swim, and then you throw the child into the swimming pool, then how will the child be able to swim? You have to give the child the capacity and the capability to swim. Then you can remove the safety net. So we need to ensure that our children are molded correctly with the correct values, with the correct strength. They've been given the opportunity to sit in the company of the pious. And now we have the holidays that are coming up. We advise the parents to be particular about the holidays that are coming up now. Remember that an idle mind is a devil's workshop. We need to ensure that our children are occupied. Not necessarily just occupied in the, going to work. Perhaps we could give them a timetable in the home that, listen, you'll have this time to play. Why don't you go and volunteer? That perhaps there is a soup kitchen nearby. Perhaps there's some, you know, social and relief work, and we know that the people that are there are responsible. We can send them and let them participate in some activity that will be part and parcel of their upbringing, that will inculcate good values and exposure to them. So to pay particular attention to our children, remember that whatever effort we make in our children, this will be an investment for us in the akhirah. Whatever good deeds our children do in this world will be an investment for us in the akhirah. A example suddenly comes to mind, which I heard from Mohanus Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, where he mentioned that one particular father in those days in India, he sent his son to study in the Oxford University. But the sad reality of this was that he didn't give his son any Islamic education. And the result was, when the father passed away, the son happened to be returning from his studies, just at the point where his father passed away. He stood at the grave, and he addressed his father and he said, "Oh my father, that today I'm standing at the grave, but I don't even know how to read for you. I do not even know how to read for you." So now that is something for us to contemplate, that to what level have we inculcated those sort of values within our children, connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, love for the Quran and Majid, love for the ulama ikiram, love for the masajid, love for deen itself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. A lot more time went in that, but nevertheless, it's not about completing the bayan. It's about whatever little, you know, we hear and we implement within our lives. May Allah ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. And the second aspect is الَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَالَهُ فِي الْبِرِ. That person who spends his wealth in worthy causes. You look at the way in which he's spending his wealth, and of course spending the wealth on our children, our family, is a wonderful thing, of course, as long as it's not extravagance, or we're not spending the wealth on something that's harmful for the children. For example, the person buys and gives the son a cell phone, and he gives him unfettered access to that cell phone, that sometimes can become more detrimental and harmful for their child. So the person spends his wealth, whether it's on the children, whether it's on the family, or the person spends his wealth within the community to feed the widows, the orphans, the needy, to build masajid, madaris, whatever it is, you find that this person's wealth is going in worthy causes. This is a sign of the purity of the heart. And this is something we should carefully consider, that where am I spending my wealth? To such an extent, again, I quote Hazrat Mohammed Patel Sahib Rahmatullahi. He said that Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullahi used to say that, you know, before I accept the da'wat of any person, I look at where he's spending his money. If I see that he's spending his money in worthy causes, then this is an indication that his wealth has been earned in a halal way. Because the wealth that comes in a halal way will inshallah go into halal and worthy causes. But that wealth which comes in a haram way, you'll find that it goes in, you know, causes that will bring about the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, this is not some masla, but perhaps this was his tajruba, this was his experience being a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he noticed that people generally, when they earned haram, their wealth went into causes that brought about the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, I look at where the person's wealth is going. So an indicator that our heart is purified and our wealth is clean is that we are spending our wealth in worthy causes. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, respected elders and brothers, the time is already expired. And our late Mohammed Patel Sahib Rahmatullah used to be so particular about the time to such an extent that sometimes if we had a guest speaker in the masjid, then he used to tell this weak servant that what you do, make sure that the khutbah and salah is short so that the, you know, the people finish exactly at 1 o'clock and no one's time is taken. So again, the deep consideration of Hazrat Mu'ayyanus Sahib Rahmatullahi, which of course was nothing but a reflection of the purity of his heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to appreciate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In particular, we spoke about the great bounty of our children. This is being an amana and a responsibility, and allow us and guide us to bring up our children in such a manner that they will become an asset for us, not only in this world, but in the akhirah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that our wealth is earned in the halal way and our wealth is spent in the most worthy of causes. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately unite the hearts of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alleviate the suffering of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.